Thanks. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's what we're going to think about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word now, please work by your Spirit in our hearts. Give us ears to hear. Enable us to respond. Equip us to live lives which honor Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, there's not much that our society values more than individual rights. About 70 years ago, the United Nations published the thing called the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It contained things like your rights and your dignity don't depend on race or colour or sex. It contains things like nobody should be enslaved or tortured, and everyone has the right to fair and equal treatment by a legal system. These are the kind of things which define a free society. Now, interestingly, that Declaration of Human Rights, you trace back where a lot of that comes from, and it's been quite influenced by Christian thinking. It's been quite influenced by the idea that every human is made in the image of God and every human is individually responsible to God. And of course, these kinds of rights are cherished by Australians. It's the value that our society puts on rights that actually that's what attracted many of you to come to Australia. However, looking around, not all is well in our society. As everyone claims their rights, it doesn't seem to be bringing us closer together. In fact, there are lots of signs that we're becoming more divided as a society. There are signs that we're becoming less willing to listen to each other, less willing to try and understand those who disagree. Being a post-Christian society in many ways, our society has held on to something of our Christian heritage, has held on to the concept of rights. But I don't think it entirely works when you don't also hold on to a God of truth and love. We need love as well as rights. In fact, today's chapter is all about how we have rights as Christians. But sometimes love will drive us to give up our rights for the sake of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first 14 verses, Paul describes his rights. And then from verse 15 to the end, he describes why he didn't make full use of his rights. And so let's look at the two parts of this chapter, and then let's think about some of the lessons for our lives today. So it starts off, the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, "Am I not free?" And then he goes on to tell us about some of his rights. In verse 4, he says he has the right to food and drink, which remember that's what we talked about last week. In verse 5, he says he has the right to marry. Remember we've talked about that as well. And then verses 6 to 14, he tells us that as a preacher of the gospel, he has the right to a wage. And he gives a whole lot of reasons. I counted 6 reasons, and I won't go through them all. You've read them. Some of the reasons he gives are common sense reasons. So he says, look, if someone was going to be planting a vineyard and doing all the work to look after a vineyard, well, they've still got to eat. They're not going to do it for free. They're going to go and eat the grapes. But in verse 9, he says it's not only a common sense reason. He says this is also what God's word says. So he's really trying to make the point that for him, as a preacher of the gospel, getting paid, it's not just a possibility. It's not just something, oh yeah, you might be able to get that. It's not just an opportunity. It's an actual right. However, when Paul first visited this city of Corinth, he didn't accept any pay. The story of how Paul met the Corinthians a few years earlier is told in Acts chapter 18, where it says, Paul went to Corinth and he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath, that's every Saturday, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So tent maker, he was working with leather to make tent coverings, possibly for people like soldiers or travelers would buy them. So he's a tradie by day and a gospel preacher in his time off. So that's the story. That's what had happened a few years earlier. But what's going on here in 1 Corinthians? Why is it that several years later, he goes into a whole lot of detail about his right to be paid when he didn't use that right? Well, firstly, it's not because he wants them to give him something. It's not, hey guys, I'm just wanting to... No, it's, he makes that clear in verse 15. He says, he's saying this because there's an important lesson that he wants to teach them. He wants them to know that he didn't accept any pay because he wanted to be clear about the gospel. He says in verse 18, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge. Let me give you a little bit more background about this city of Corinth. There was a long history in this city of traveling wisdom teachers. Smart people would turn up in town. They would set up a school. People would pay their fees in exchange for spiritual knowledge. And if they got a bit of a reputation about having something good to say, they'd also go and speak at public events and get paid for it. And so actually, if Paul had turned up and done that, people might have been really willing to sign up for his school and pay. Paul was a smart guy. But if he had done it that way, he may have sent the wrong message. He may have sent the idea that this news that he's bringing is some sort of benefit that can be bought if you're rich enough to go to his school. Of course, the message of Jesus is that Jesus gives us something that we can't possibly buy or earn. The message of the cross is that Jesus did something for you before you did anything for him. The message of the cross is that he's giving you something that you can't possibly receive in any way except by faith, except by trusting him. And Paul's good news demands a different response to what these other wisdom teachers expected. See, for these other wisdom teachers, if you turn up, you pay your fee, you get the benefit, everybody sort of goes home even. But here's the thing about the message of Jesus. Jesus offers you something absolutely free, but also demands from you your whole life. Jesus has given everything for you. He has given up his life when he died on the cross. And he calls you to recognize him as who he is, as the Lord, as someone who all our lives should come under his direction. And so, it's because of how things worked in that culture and in that place, because of what had happened in the past with all the traveling wisdom teachers, because of the potential misunderstanding, if Paul just looked like one of them, that Paul did not use his right to be paid. Paul put aside his right and he worked as a tradie instead. Which no doubt, well, that would have been harder and probably meant he had to do things a little bit slower. But he knew that the message of the cross is so powerful, makes such a change in people's life. The message of the cross can save people, so he wants to make sure that it's clear, that people aren't going to hear it as some other message. Because his great aim, the thing which is driving him in life, have a look at verse 22. He says, what's driving me? It's that by all possible means I might save some. Actually, if you're a good Presbyterian, you might not have expressed it quite the way that Paul does. You might, you know, if I was writing this, I might not say so that I can save people. I might more naturally want to say, well, because I want God to save people. Because the Bible does teach that God is the one who does the saving. But here Paul's trying to make a point. He's trying to make the point that God uses means. God works through his people, presenting his message in a way that makes sense to those who are hearing, in a way that convinces people. And so, yes, we believe God is in control of everything. And this is like that belief is something which should give us confidence when we're weak, when we're realizing we're not able to do things as well as we'd like to. But that belief in God who is in control should never make us lazy, should never make us think, oh, well, if God wants people to understand, he'll figure out a way. One of the notable things about Christianity is that in the New Testament you see a pressing need for cultural flexibility. When you compare that to Hinduism or Judaism or Islam, you see that each of them are tied to a particular culture. But Paul says, no, our freedom in Christ means that we don't have to stay within the expectations of our own culture. He says, I'm free and I belong to no one. He says that we can, and in fact we should, be willing to adapt to the culture of others if that's good for the gospel. He's saying we can enter the world of others. We need to be willing to. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine this afternoon you go for a walk down in Edwards Lake Park. And because there's been so much rain, there's actually a part of the park down there that has turned into quicksand. And you sort of see, you're up the top of the hill, you see down the bottom of the hill that, oh, there's someone who's got stuck in that quicksand. They're trying to get out. What are you going to do? Will you stay up the top of the hill and say, hey, you down there, you should really get out of that quicksand. In fact, why were you in the quicksand in the first place? That's no help at all. If you're going to save that person, you actually need to get close enough to them so that they can grab a hold of you and you can pull them out. Of course, the other thing that's not going to do any good for them or for you is if you go and get into the quicksand yourself. See, in verse 21, Paul says, to those not having the law, so when he's mixing with people who haven't read the Old Testament, don't know any of that background, he says, to them I became like one not having the law. So, you know, they're eating bacon, I'm fine with eating bacon. I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So do you notice he's saying, I'm as flexible as I can be, but there's still limits. So, okay, imagine your work colleagues are going for drinks after work. Will you go with them? Is it more within your comfort zone to just go home and curl up in front of the TV? But hang on a minute, you can't give a reason for the hope that you have if you're not there, if you're absent. If you go with them, whether you end up having a beer or a Coke is probably irrelevant. But if you need to be near enough to them to talk about the big things of life. Now, of course, if later on in the evening they say, well, now we're going to the strip club, then there's a point where you say, sorry, guys, this is where I'm off. I'll see you Monday. But the question remains, can I get close enough to help people, engage with people, but without falling in the quicksand myself? And so Paul sets aside his rights in order to make the gospel clear to others, because he wants as many as possible to be saved. Well, how does this apply to us? I think we should understand this does apply to us. So in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9 and 10 kind of form a single section, and I want you to flip over the page to chapter 10 and see how he finishes off this section. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the last verse, he says, "For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." So that's what we've learned about today. But then what does he say? Chapter 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." So Christ the Saviour wants us to seek the salvation of others. Christ the Saviour, who gave up his rights in heaven. He had the right to so much. Gave up those rights to seek and to save us, to die for us on the cross. Christ our Saviour wants us to share his heart. And so in his life, Paul's trying to show them. He's saying, imitate me. I'm trying to show you what it looks like to imitate Christ. Now, not all of us will have the same gifts and abilities that Paul did. Not all of us have quite the same job to do as Paul did. But all of us have been put in particular neighborhoods. We've been assigned particular jobs. We've become part of particular social groups. All of us are called to seek the good, to seek the salvation of people in the places where God has put us. And so here's two life takeaways. First one, I think this chapter encourages us to reflect on ourselves. What matters more to me? Is it my comfort? My rights? Or is it the gospel? There's many things that I have the right to choose or not choose. Generally speaking, being comfortable is a good thing. Thank you, God, for the comforts that he provides me. But when the gospel calls me to step out of my comfort zone, will I? Earlier on, I used that example of drinks after work. I used that example because I think for Aussies, how do you show that you're willing to relate to an Aussie? How do you show that you're open to getting to know them? I think you show that by going out somewhere with them. That's part of being an Aussie to the Aussies. Perhaps if you want to be an Arab to the Arabs or an Indian to the Indians, you can show that same willingness by inviting them into your home for dinner. Or for East Asians, I was talking with someone yesterday about who was explaining with East Asians, it's often about having a shared emotional experience, which is why karaoke is such an important thing in Asia. Now, that might not be your comfort zone, but it's worth considering. Is that a gospel zone? Friends, there are people around us who need to know you and hear from you. According to an article published in the International Bulletin of Missionary Research about 10 years ago, they found that in Australia, only about 30% of Buddhists personally know a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian. Only 20% of Hindus in Australia personally know a Bible-believing Christian. Only 22% of Muslims. So we need to ask, what matters more to me? My comfort or the gospel? And when we recognize that we're choosing our comfort over the good of others, we need to turn to God and ask for his help to change our hearts. I think we can also look back and recognize how much God has taught us in the last few years about how to step out and engage with others. We can give thanks to him as he gives us that heart, that mindset, which reflects Christ. Here's a second life takeaway. So reflect on your neighbours. What obstacles stand between your neighbours and the good news of Jesus? I'll give you an example, first of all, from our family when we lived in the Middle East. We lived in a place where, in this place where we lived, any honourable woman would cover her head. Now, my wife Susie, she's a Christian, she's free from those kind of man-made expectations. The Bible doesn't say that Christian women should wear a headscarf. But if Susie had chosen to go out and about into the market with her hair flowing, that would have sent all sorts of unhelpful messages. Not only would it be an invitation for men to view her as sexually available, but it would have meant that the women may have been just ashamed to relate and to invite in a wild, uncovered woman. It would have been, in that place, it would have been a blockage to the gospel. It would have made our message seem like a message of rebellion and immorality, which is not what our message is. But these people we were living amongst had seen Hollywood movies and had thought, well, that's what Christianity teaches. And so, putting her rights aside, she wore a headscarf when she went out of the house. It wasn't comfortable. It was hot. But it was one way to remove a blockage to the gospel. So what does it look like to live this kind of missionary lifestyle here in Australia? What are the blockages to people here engaging with Jesus? Well, they surveyed over 1,000 Christians and they found that the top 10 blockers for Aussies are church abuse, hypocrisy, judging others, religious wars, suffering, issues around money, church being outdated, hell and condemnation, homosexuality, and exclusivity. So what can we do about that? Actually, reading through that list, most of the things on that list are things that Jesus told us not to do. Most of the things that people are rejecting are actually distortions of the gospel. A lot of the things that people are rejecting, people are responding to ungodly and unloving behaviour from people who call themselves Christians. I mean, I can see that. I can see here's Jesus and here's what people are rejecting. I can see that, but our mission is to help others see that so they will consider Jesus. Because if only people could see who Jesus really is, if people could see the Jesus that we learn about in the Bible and his goodness and his grace, and if people could see the free offer of forgiveness, how good a thing that is. If people could see how good a thing it will be when he brings justice to the earth, if you could see that, how many would be saved? How many would learn to love him and put their trust in him? The message of the real Jesus is good news. But to help people get to Jesus, consider Jesus, we need to help people get over those blockages. And so will you live your life in such a way that people can see the real Christ? Will you show them his love and his patience and his kindness and his truthfulness? So that when we speak words about Jesus, we will be heard and not misheard. So that people will come to know Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the way that Jesus set aside his rights for us. He set aside his comfort. He lived amongst us. He spoke truth. He suffered for it. He was put to death for us and for our sins. Thank you for your patience and your kindness and your goodness to us. Please give us wisdom. Wisdom to know how to be clear about this in our society today. Please work in us, fill us with the kind of love, with the kind of truth, with the kind of generosity that reflects Jesus. Please give us opportunity to introduce people to Jesus, so that they'll be saved. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.